So I think most of you know me. I'm Tom Davis, one of the elders here, and I'll tell you what. My job is dealing with legislators, representing farmers and their issues at the legislature, and this session has been kind of combative. I mean, like, I've done this as my 29th session, and this one's been the craziest. And so Thursday nights have been so sweet to tell you, to be with a group of people who we have something very important in common, and a time to just spend time with Jesus and to worship him and to hear his word. It's like a salve on a wound, I'll tell you. So it's great to be here with you all. So we are tonight, I'm going to cover the names of God. Not all of them, because we only have a certain amount of time, and what that means to us, what it should mean to us, what it should remind us of. So that will be our focus. So why don't we start with prayer? Lord, we ask you again to be with us, and I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words, that you would be lifted up and glorified tonight, especially as we are reminded of who you are and what you have done for us, and just all of the wonderful character qualities and just how majestic and mighty and powerful and loving you are. We are thankful, Lord, that we are your people, that you have called us to be, and that you have called us to be with you. And we are so thankful, Lord, for that. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So as we start, I've got a story. I've got a story to start with, and I've got a story to end with, kind of like, so you'll know that when we get to the second story, you know we're almost done. So there's a guy named John Patton, and this was in a book that Billy Graham wrote some years ago called Angels, God's Secret Agents, which I think is kind of a silly title, but the story's good. So John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, and he told of how one night hostile natives surrounded his mission's headquarters, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. He and his wife prayed through the entire night, and when daylight finally came, their attackers had all left. A year later, the chief of the tribe that was there to try to kill them, well, that chief became a Christian. And Patton had the opportunity to ask the man about that night, what had happened and why they had left. And the chief replied, "Who were all those men that you had with you there?" And the missionary explained only he and his wife were there, and the chief insisted he had seen hundreds of big men with shining garments and swords circling the mission headquarters, so that the natives were afraid to attack and they left. So based on that story, how might the missionary couple, the Pattons, how might they describe who God is? And if you had asked them, they might have said, well, he's the one who protected us in the night. Or he's the almighty protector, or the God who defends us. Those would have been appropriate names for God for them based on what had happened to them. And for the tribal leader, from his perspective, it might have been the God of the shining army, or the God of a mighty army, or the God who protects his own people. Based, again, on what his life experience was, his relationship with God, what he had experienced with God. So names are important, I think, as you know, and as we see through the Bible. And names in the Bible are important, starting with, you shall call him Jesus. That's an important name to all of us. Name changes also indicate a significant event, like Simon, you are now called Peter, or Saul, you are now called Paul. Going to the Old Testament, Jacob, you're now called Israel. Those all signified important, significant events in their lives. And in addition to that, God knows each of us by our names, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." So this shows us that special relationship that God had with his people Israel, that he had called them by name, and then he's saying that you are mine. That's Old Testament. New Testament, John 10:3. "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." We are his sheep. He calls us by name. He leads us out. We have that special relationship with God that had originated with the people of Israel. and we are now included in that. He knows us each by name, and he calls us to follow him. There is only one name by which we are saved, Jesus. Now, Jesus is given many names, as you know, in the Bible. Jesus was his common Jewish name, which was Yeshua, which is derived from the word meaning to rescue, to deliver. In Matthew 1:21, he explains, "You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will rescue us." Now, Jesus Christ. Christ is a title referring to the Messiah, the one promised by God, the Savior. Another name for Jesus is Emmanuel. Matthew also describes Jesus as using that name, which means God with us. Now, for the folks that lived at the time that he wrote his gospel, he was highlighting that radical truth that we take for granted today, that Jesus, the Messiah, was indeed God himself who came down to live among us. That was a radical truth at that time. Now, there's a pastor named Tony Evans that some of you might be aware of, and he wrote the following. I'm going to share a couple things that he wrote here. In Scripture, Tony Evans writes, "God reveals himself to us through his names. So to fully grasp the significance and the power of God's names, we first need to understand the importance of names in ancient cultures." And then he goes on to say, "In Old Testament times, a name revealed important information about the individual or the thing itself. A name is so important in biblical settings that Scripture frequently mentions God himself changing someone's name to reflect a new reality." And he mentions Abram becoming Abraham, Jacob becoming Israel, Simon becoming Peter. In Scripture, a name often reflects purpose, authority, makeup, and character. In fact, a person's name is frequently seen as an equivalent of that person. So knowing a person's name is knowing something very important about that individual, especially in Old Testament times. Because of the depth of God's character, he also has various names that we find in Scripture that reflect the many ways he relates to us. So I'm going to walk through a few of these, and we're going to begin with the name Elohim. This is found from the very beginning of the Bible. Elohim is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it means the strong, the creator God, the mighty leader, supreme deity. It's one of the more common names for God found in the Old Testament, used over 2,600 times. So if you look at Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So if you go back and look, so in the beginning, God. So that word that we translate God there in English is Elohim. So in the beginning, Elohim, or Creator God, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim, or Creator God, was hovering over the face of the waters. So we see right there in Genesis 1:1, this name, this powerful name of our God, Elohim. And it's often paired with God's unique name, Jehovah, which we'll talk about in the next. And when this Elohim is used in the Bible, it often conveys God as creator, as king, as judge, as Lord, and Savior. So many of those terms that we're familiar with, they all resonate from that one name for God that we find here. Now, what's interesting, too, is Elohim is a plural name, which for the Jews must have been somewhat confusing, or at least caused them to scratch their heads, because why would the Lord, your God, is one? How could your God who is one have a plural name? We understand, I think, now as Christians, why Elohim would be plural, since God has, through the rest of his word, has exposed to us, revealed to us that God is a triune God. There's three persons making up one God. But for the Jews at that time, they knew God as one. But again, we see how God had already started to reveal his truth to them, beginning in Genesis 1. So Jehovah, or Yahweh, is two translations for the same Hebrew word. And Jehovah means the existing one or Lord. Oftentimes in your Bible, you'll see in all caps, Lord. That is often a reference back to the word that we translate as Jehovah or Yahweh. And it's derived from the Hebrew word hava, meaning to be or to exist. It's the same word, same name where God says to Moses, I am who I am. It's that same the same name. It also suggests to become or specifically to become known. So God revealing himself to us, we find in the word Jehovah. Now Yahweh is, or Jehovah, is the promised name of God. Now this is also the word that the Jews, the name that the Jewish people decided at some point in their history that they would no longer pronounce. And so they took, we don't really don't know how Yahweh was pronounced or how it was spelled, because they took out the vowels and just kept the consonants, YHWH. And that became the name, the special name, as they reference it. And so centuries go by, and now all of a sudden so much time has gone by, which is interesting. We don't know exactly how they spelled it, because there's no documents that show what the originating word was for YHWH. But about the time of the Renaissance, they kind of repurposed the word, spelled it out again, and took the vowels from the word Adonai, another name for God, and used those vowels into Yahweh to spell it out. You know, there's a different mindset that occurred during the time of the Renaissance. So that's kind of interesting. And in Genesis 2:4 is where we find one of the uses of the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The day that the Lord," that's Jehovah, God there is Elohim, "made the earth and the heavens." And so this is the name that God used when he revealed himself to Moses. In Exodus 6:2, God, Elohim, spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord," or "I am Jehovah, Yahweh." In the Old Testament, this name is used more than any other name for God. And it's interesting that for the for Christians, we typically, and in our writings and in our translations, it's translated to Jehovah, whereas for the Jewish people, their tendency is more towards the Yahweh or the YHWH, or they refer to it as, I think it's Hashem, the name. And even to this day, religious Jews are uncomfortable even writing God's name down, just because of their religious respect for the name of God. I did read, though, that the rabbis have spent time thinking about this, and so it's okay if you type out God's name on your computer screen, because it's not seen as permanent. So you can type out Yahweh, and then you can delete it, and that's fine, because it's not a sense of permanence. But once it's on paper, you print it out, then it becomes a thing of reverence, and more respect and care has to be taken for that document, because it's got God's name in it. It's interesting. Now, Yahweh is also a word that's been associated with God's holiness. In Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord, Jehovah, your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And remember I was talking about how the Jews had taken the vowels out of Yahweh, and they wouldn't pronounce the name. And part of the thinking there is because of what you find in Exodus 27, "You shall not take the name of the Lord," again, the Lord there is Jehovah, "your God, Elohim, in vain, for the Lord Jehovah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So there was a reverence, a fear of ever taking God's name in vain. And so they think maybe that was part of the reasoning that the Jewish leaders got to the point where they just wanted, where we weren't going to utter the name any longer, that we would use an abbreviation or a different name that alludes to that name so that we would avoid that kind of sin by using God's name in vain. Now, the other thing about this name Jehovah is that it's often used combined with other names to give us a particular characteristic of God. And examples of that would be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide; Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner of victory; Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. So it's often used in combinations with other names. And we'll talk a little bit about Jehovah Jireh here in a minute. Now, another name for God is Jehovah Elohim. So where you combine those two that I just talked about, which means the Lord God. And you see that, in Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord Jehovah, God Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. It simply means, and it shows us, the Lord God. Now, Adonai is another one, and it means the Lord. One of the places where you find that is in Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. So it simply and literally means, my Lord. It's often used in the place of Yahweh and points to the supreme authority or power of God. Another name for God is El Elyon, the most high God. Now, this one's interesting because it comes to us in the context of this was thinking back to Daniel and Belshazzar as he was celebrating the night before the kingdom would be taken away from him and that hand appeared. And obviously they were greatly frightened and brought in other people to try to describe what was written on the wall to translate it. And then they finally brought in Daniel, who's a very elderly man at this time. And he comes in, and the first thing he says to Belshazzar is, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. But Daniel refers to Yahweh in this situation as the most high God. And it expresses the extreme sovereignty and majesty of God in his highest preeminence. So speaking, you know, as God directed him to, and just to reveal to Belshazzar who was in charge, and it wasn't him, and that the Most High God had his days numbered, and Belshazzar, this kingdom would be taken away from him that night. As they were having dinner, using the temple goblets and other items that had been removed from the temple that were for the holy place, and Belshazzar is using that at his dinner. So just, you know, a great disregard for who God was and what God had designed. The next one, El Shaddai. You probably have heard of that one. There was a song some years ago about that used that name or around this name. And that means Almighty God, All-Sufficient One. In the Old Testament, El Shaddai is used seven times. And the first time it shows up is in Genesis 17, verse 1. And This verse reads, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God, and that word for God used there is El, Almighty Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And then in Exodus 6:3, it's used again, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty Elohim, or as God Elohim, Almighty Shaddai, but by my name, the Lord Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. So this is God speaking how he originally had represented himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but not as Jehovah at that point. Now, El is one of the most ancient names that we have for God through ancient literature. And it appears most often in Genesis and Job, Psalms, Isaiah. And the Old Testament people of faith referred to God as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And it refers to God's promises to his people, but not only of his promises of a fertile land flowing with milk and honey, but also the authority and power he had to deliver on those promises. So it's one thing to promise something, and it's something quite different to be able to deliver on that. And that's all wrapped up in what his name means. The name Yahweh was known to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. But the significance of the meaning of his name from the Redeemer, there's another aspect of the name that also means Redeemer, and that wasn't really revealed to the Jewish people until the time when they were in Egypt and God rescued them from the bondage from the Egyptians. And so, again, the definition, the understanding of the knowledge of what God's name meant, and especially this one, the Almighty God, became more of a fuller understanding when they saw how God delivered them from the Egyptians. Another name. This one wasn't as familiar to me. Elohim Karav, which means God who is near. And we find this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. I am a God, Elohim, who is near. Karav, declares the Lord, Jehovah, and not a God far away. So I'm a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. And again, we find both Elohim and Jehovah used in this same verse. So it's just a reminder to us that God is close to us in both time and space, that God is with us, which is a wonderful reminder. In Isaiah 9:6, we find several names for God there. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these are a foretelling of the coming of the Messiah and his names. Wonderful Counselor refers to the coming Messiah, the Promised One. Mighty God, this applies to Yahweh. So these are also wonderful, and then ending with Prince of Peace, the one who brings real peace, which we certainly need today. And as the Jews long for the coming of the Messiah, I think in our hearts we long for the return of the Messiah to come, the Prince of Peace. The next one, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's also referenced as the Lord will see to it, the Lord will take care of it. This is found in Genesis 22, verse 14. The context here is when Abraham took his only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah in obedience to God, as God called him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham was obedient, and God stayed his hand, and God provided a ram as a replacement sacrifice. And so Abraham, in this verse, says, he called that name of that place, the Lord Jehovah will provide, as it is to this day on the mount of the Lord Jehovah, it will be provided. But this also speaks not only of God providing, but God watching over us, to give attention to look into, to consider. You know, and as he did to Abraham, God does that with us today as he watches over us. He provides for us. So it's a good reminder. God watched, God gave attention to, God interceded. And it just displays that how God watches over us and in our lives and the needs that we have. So it was more than just God providing Abraham with the sacrificial ram. It was just how God watched over, provided their needs. So Jehovah Jireh. Now, this next one is out of Exodus 34, and it's a longer name. It's more of a descriptor of God. But I wanted to add this one. So Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Is there a particular teacher that you remember that would speak to this verse? Yale Irwin. Slow to anger. Now, the context for this lovely verse is not so lovely. So, remember, Moses had been up on the mountain with God. God had given him the tablets. He'd come down to find a horrible scene taking place as sin was running rampant in the camp. And so those original tablets got destroyed. And now this is his second time up on the mountain. And there was likely some question in his mind whether or not God's promises would still continue given what the camp had just done. And so in the midst of this, God gives this message to Moses. The Lord Jehovah, as he passed before him and proclaimed that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. What a message to receive in a time where you were wondering if the promises of God would continue. And God made it very, very clear. Now, the other thing is, the part of the verse that I didn't read goes on, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So it shows that we have a duty to be obedient to God, that God just isn't just a loving God that just forgets about sin, that people don't actually go forth and ask for forgiveness, that we have a responsibility on our end as well to respond to God. But it also reveals God's heart here for his people, which is a wonderful thing. Now, what's also interesting is these themes, mercy, graciousness, slow to anger, steadfast love, faithfulness, forgiveness, in my mind, I would most likely attribute those to New Testament themes. And yet here we find this in the book of Exodus, these wonderful characteristics of God. And I think a lot of people who don't know God, they don't think, when they think of who God is, they think of maybe more of a judge or an angry God. But that's not what we find here in Exodus. God had every right to be angry, but his heart of love for his people is revealed here in Exodus. The next one is one you're very familiar with, Emmanuel. We find that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And this is also one of the areas where we see the use of the word Adonai. Therefore, the Lord, Adonai, himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name. And his name, that's it's a common, is Shem, is the word. And it's one of the nicknames, in a sense, that the Jews have for God. They use Shem to when they talk about God. But it shall call his name Emmanuel, obviously meaning God with us. And the context for that verse is God was forewarning King Ahaz of the coming of a coming trial and tribulation that was going to come upon Israel. But it also obviously was a verse that was pretelling, foretelling what would, that the Messiah would come and he would be, that would be his name, Emmanuel, God with us. And then lastly, there's from Isaiah 40:25. A name for God that I was not familiar with, but Kadosh, to whom then will you compare me that I would be like him, says the Holy One. And the Holy One, that's what Kadosh means, that God is the Holy One. One who is inherently holy, sacred, set apart, free from sin, free of the attributes of fallen humanity. He's the Holy One of Israel. And that's why his followers are also called to be holy, because our God is holy. So I'd like to end with a more modern-day missionary story, not about tribal chiefs that try to come kill missionaries. And actually, some of you might know this missionary, Michelle Sandine. And she's been a Bible translator with Wycliffe for many years now, but grew up in the Olympia Church and now is married, and she and her husband, after serving out in the mission field, live in Pennsylvania, where they're raising their two young kids and a foster child, and in her free time, she still is doing Bible translation for Wycliffe. So she writes this. She recently wrote of an encounter that she had in a local restaurant, and this is what she wrote. The unplanned highlight happened at an unlikely venue, Red Robin. I took my two young children out for lunch since it just so happened that we had had some time to fill during lunchtime while in a city that had a Red Robin. And shortly after we sat down, two college-age girls were seated at a table very near us. And she goes on. One of them had an extraordinarily loud voice, enhanced by the fact that she was incredibly excited as she was telling her friend all about a recent week-long missions camp she attended during her college's spring break. With great animation, she described how she had learned about how different cultures are all over the world and about the concept of unreached people groups. I was enjoying listening to how interested in international missions that she was, and which was a good thing since it would have been impossible to not overhear every word she said because she was talking so loudly. After a while, she started in on what she'd learned about linguistics and about Bible translation work. Imagine a Bible translator hearing this and thinking, hmm. And then she says this, I felt strongly that I should introduce myself, but since it's not our cultural norm to join strangers' conversation in a restaurant, I hesitated. And believe me, this woman's had cultural training, right? I mean, she actually has lived in other cultures. The urge grew stronger, she says, so I leaned over and introduced myself. Well, she says of the young woman who was talking, she nearly fell out of her chair. There I was in the flesh, a real live Bible translator. She had many questions for me and kept saying it was not coincidence that we all happened to be there and had been seated right next to each other. It was incredibly encouraging for both of us, and here I thought I was only going to Red Robin because of the $1.99 kids' meal on Wednesdays in March. Since we talked for quite a while, it's a good thing my kids were entertained by their free chocolate milk refills and bottomless fries. This story was truly impactful to the young woman who was there, and it was obviously impactful to Michelle, who wanted to share that with people that support her. Because they got to see the wonderful things that God was doing and how God used both women brought them together so that they could have this encounter. And just think about the impact that this had on the young woman. What's God doing in her heart and her mind right now about what God's future plans are for her? Maybe God's calling her to be a Bible translator. But maybe God's calling her to have a lifelong heart to support Bible translation. We don't know. God does. But the fact that also God, as Michelle walked out of there, she also walked out of there knowing that she was right where God wanted her to be, which is a pretty exciting thing, I think, for any one of us to feel that way. But it also, I think, for both the young woman and for Michelle, it showed that God cares for them, that God loves them, to bring them together like that, to use them each in that way. And I think in this story, there's things that we can describe who God is by that story. A God who is near. We talked about that name, Elohim Karav. A God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. God provided that opportunity for those two women to be together at the same place, at the same time. A God who exists, Jehovah, the existing one. A God who is with us, Emmanuel. And clearly a God who loves us and a God who knows us by name. It's a wonderful thing. So just like the tribal chief I told you about at the beginning who experienced the power of God, or the young woman at Red Robin, hopefully you too have a story about God and how he's revealed himself to you. And you might even have your own name or description for how God has provided for you or protected you, such as the God who loves me. The God who saved me from my sin. The God whose light shined into my dark world. The God who helped pay my rent or provided food on my table. The God who answers my prayers. From Scripture we learn that God is eternal, that he's creator, king, judge, Lord, Savior, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving, faithful to his promises, almighty, supreme over humanity and other gods. He's a God of truth. He's a God who is near. He's a Prince of Peace. He's the Lord who provides. He's the Lord who sanctifies us or makes us holy. He's the God who is with us. He is the Holy One. Let's pray. God, we rejoice in you and who you are, and we're thankful that you have prepared a way for us to be your people. You are holy. You are righteous. You are faithful, compassionate, gracious. You are merciful. You are full of love. You are also mighty and all-powerful and all-knowing. You created the heavens and the earth, and all that we have and all that we are, Lord, is from you. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to know you better, to love you more, and to serve you more completely. And we pray this in your name. Amen.